We got the go signs, so we're good to go. It's good to see you on this Sabbath day in a rainy mountain time as we continue our study in the book of Isaiah. But before I do that, I want to give you a little heads up about what's coming. We're going to have several more lessons in Isaiah, and then we're going to take a break from Isaiah, and we're going to do an overview of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, don't let that turn you off. This is going to be an overview. We're going to be going into the important aspects of it, but not in great detail. I'm not sure exactly how many lessons it will be, but before you decide, oh, I think I'll take a break, give it a go, because I think you'll find it's very interesting and it's very applicable to our culture to read this distillation of what we, particularly as Reformed believers in Christ, maintain for a lifestyle. So that's going to be coming up later on this summer. And then after that, that will take us close to the fall and Advent. If not, we'll get back into Isaiah again. So we've got several more lessons in Isaiah, and then we'll get into the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, the book of Isaiah, I probably should have said this at the start, but I was so eager to get into it itself that I didn't give a lot of preamble. But the book itself is divided pretty clearly into several sections. And we've been looking at this very first section, kind of an introduction to Isaiah and some of his prophecies. And today we're finishing up one of two chapters that conclude that section. Next week we'll look at one more chapter. Then they're going to skip over several chapters that deal with these prophecies against the enemies of Israel. And we're going to pick up in our lessons with another section that deals increasingly with the coming of the Holy One of Israel. Now, we know who that is, but as I'll tell you more in the lesson today, this is all leading up to an understanding of these incredible prophecies that were given to Isaiah many years ago. Before we do that, let's ask for the Lord's guidance in coming to His Word. What a privilege it is, Lord God, to meet together freely and to have Your Word in a language we can understand and in a place where we can meditate upon it. We invite Your Holy Spirit to apply it into our daily lives, that this not just be some academic exercise in learning of facts, but in addition to that, Your Spirit will apply this to help us live in a way that honors Jesus Christ more and more. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And I kept thinking as I was preparing this week, there was a thought that was kind of hanging in the back of my head, an attitude that was there. I could not really identify what it was until this morning, and then it hit me. Go back in your memory to when you were a child in a school class. Now, for some of us, that's easier than remembering what happened yesterday. But go back to that time when you're in a school class and you're struggling with whatever the teacher's been trying to teach, and all of a sudden she asks a question that you know. And you remember what it was like? I know that one. I got it. Me. I mean, you wiggle and squirm and try. I'm going to get this one right. I haven't understood a lot of the other, but this I've got. Well, that's the attitude that's been driving in looking at this particular chapter all this week, and I finally identified with it. Isaiah, I know who it is. It's Jesus. And we've got the answer. He is giving a prophecy in chapter 11 that is among the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. We've got Genesis 1. We've got Ecclesiastes. There's a time and a place for everything. We've got Psalm 23. We've got Romans 8. We've got 1 Corinthians 13, Revelation 21. But here in Isaiah 11, we read a passage that is, even in a translation, magnificent poetry and communicating an incredible truth. So, I'm just going to read the first five verses, Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This is the word of God. As I've told you before, remember when we're reading Hebrew poetry, it's not like our history of English poetry in terms of rhyming or meter, but it's in repetition. One thing is said, that same thought is expressed again in different words. That's the way the Hebrew poets wrote what God was giving them to say. So here we have this chapter that is all in poetry. If you have a translation that has it indented, that's why it's indented, because it's designated as such. But throughout Isaiah, there are two kingdoms that are being described. We've alluded to this, we've kind of danced around it, and now we're coming face to face with it. Isaiah is talking about two particular kingdoms that he describes. The first one is the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. He prophesies destruction, he prophesies God's punishment, he prophesies captivity, but he also prophesies a return of when all this has come to happen, God brings his people back, the Jewish people, back into Jerusalem, back into the state where they are. They were living there in his time of prophecy. He told them, you're going to be captured, you're going to be carried away, but you're going to be brought back. We know the northern kingdom, which is split off. We had two kingdoms now after Solomon's reign with Jeroboam. That northern kingdom is going to be attacked and carried off by Assyria. A couple of hundred years later, the southern kingdom of Judah is carried off into Babylon. Now, that northern kingdom, as far as we know, never really came back. Sometimes you might hear people talk about the lost tribes of Israel. It was those 10 tribes. They were carried into captivity, and we don't have any record, really, of their return. But of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, those two, they were carried off by Babylon. And eventually, under Cyrus, they were brought back. It's going to be important as we get to the end of the lesson today. But keep that in mind. There are two kingdoms that Isaiah is prophesying about. One is the physical nation of Israel. The second one is the establishment of the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ. Isaiah does not know him by name, but he knows this is the Holy One of Israel, will establish this, and it will not just be for the Jews. It will be for the whole world. As we work our way more into the book, you're going to see this become clearer and clearer. Both Jew and Gentile will be a part of the establishment of this other kingdom that will be a spiritual kingdom. It does not have physical boundaries. It does not have physical armies. But it is a kingdom nevertheless, and that is described in Daniel's prophecy in a wonderful way with the vision that he interpreted. How the kingdom of Christ was a stone that came in and smashed that huge idol that he had seen of all the different metals, and then the stone grew larger and larger. The kingdom of Christ continues to grow at this very moment around this world, regardless of national boundaries or physical boundaries or language or customs. It continues to grow. That's the second kingdom he's talking about. The return of the Jews to Israel and the establishment of the kingdom that we know, the kingdom of Jesus Christ for Jew and Gentile. Now we get to these verses. I want to look at the ones I read first, verses 1 through 5. And you read this on this side of the cross, having the Gospels, the New Testament that we can read and look at. We know it's Jesus. You can't get away from that fact. It had to be a mystery as Isaiah wrote it down. As the people of Israel read it, the only thing they could think of is, well, this is going to be some kind of king. This is going to be some kind of power that's going to accomplish this. Little did they know, it happened a long time later. But this is a description of Jesus Christ. The Gospels verify this. We know who it is. Now, I had the curious experience, too, in preparing this. I'm either going to quote the entire New Testament or not much at all. Because everything that is here is a description of who Jesus is, and we see that verified in the Gospels day after day after day. We see it verified in the epistles as these early Jewish Christians began to write about Christ and applying his teachings to daily living. What he does is done first by the power of the Spirit of God. That shoot from the stump of Jesse, the stump. It's a graphic language. We've already talked about a branch. It's going to come up later. But this is a stump, a tree stump. A large tree has been cut down, and just a stump is left. It's dead. It's over. Its life is finished. But a shoot comes out of that. Jesus Christ is that shoot who came out of the history of the Jewish people and opened up God to everyone. Come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, this was not all that unusual, because we've seen in 1 Samuel, we see it in other places, in the Judges, in the history of Israel, the Spirit of God does come on someone in a unique way and empowers them to do unusually strong and effective things. Moses, the judges, many of them that were not particularly great individuals morally, but God still used them. But what is different about this, as Isaiah is talking, is that the Spirit of God comes upon this individual, and there's no indication that it will leave. You see, when the Spirit of God came upon the Old Testament characters that Isaiah was familiar with, at their death, that ceased to happen. Or during their lifetime, the Spirit would enable them to judge in a particular way, win a particular battle, and then it seems to go away. Remember back with Saul? The Spirit of God came on him and gave him a new heart, but as he deserted God and lifted himself up, that Spirit departed and an evil spirit came in. But knowing what we know about Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God was in him from the very moment of conception. And it lasted with him throughout his entire life, childhood, adolescence, young manhood. It did not depart until that millisecond when on the cross he suffered completely the penalty for our sins. And he was broken in fellowship with his Father. No wonder the earth shook. No wonder there was darkness. No wonder the heavens have been changed because of that, but the Spirit still did not desert. Just in the blink of an eye, an unimaginably short period of time, Christ comes back, and there is life, and the Spirit of God is identical to him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it can't be divided except at his death we saw God die. This is part of the mystery of the gospel, but I digress. The Spirit of God is going to come upon this Holy One of Israel that Isaiah is prophetic about, unlike Old Testament characters. And there is a direct connection between Jesus and his Heavenly Father. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. A direct connection, the fear of the Lord. A very unique connection between Jesus Christ and his Heavenly Father. Unique, different from anything else, though Isaiah did not know it. He is simply giving the words that God has given him. And these words cannot match a human individual. You remember several Sundays back, we talked about Emmanuel and how there was, in my mind, a good possibility there may have been an actual child born to a young mother. This is her first child. She was a virgin, and with her husband, they conceived a child, and his name was Emmanuel, just like there's Joshua, just like there are these other Old Testament names that talk about God, Samuel, God with us. But here we find this is a different sort of connection between Jesus and his heavenly Father. We're not given a name here. Isaiah's not given a name, but we know who it is. And the characteristics, we could spend a lot of time, as I said, just taking these words and going to the Gospels and seeing how they describe Jesus. A man who has great wisdom. A man who has great understanding. A man who has great counsel, great might, great knowledge, and his delight is in the fear of the Lord. He thoroughly enjoys telling and living and enforcing the law of God. This is who Isaiah is describing. Plus, he says he does not judge by appearances or by words. He will not judge, verse 3, by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. We know, we can add to this, Isaiah, we know he also judges the heart. Over and over, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, foreign women come to him with requests, trapping questions, whatever. Jesus knows their hearts. He doesn't judge by what he sees. He cuts through all the religious trappings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He sees their hearts, and they are not hearts that love God. And he calls them out on it. He sees a prostitute. He sees a woman caught in adultery, and he sees her heart, her pleading for someone to give her salvation, someone to take up her cause, someone to forgive her. And he says, yes, your sins are forgiven. This is Jesus Christ. He does not judge by appearances or by words. And then we come to a characteristic that I find really fascinating. With righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. What in the world is that about? We know. Look at the life of Jesus. He destroys evil simply by the word of his mouth. Be healed. Evil spirits, be out. The wind and the waves that would drown his disciples, cease. By the word of his mouth, he had great power. And the evil spirits knew this. The demons knew it. Why have you come to torture us, Jesus? Go. And they go. By the word of his mouth. No other man was able to do this. No other man in all of history except Jesus Christ, who is the person Isaiah is talking about. Now we come to the second part of this chapter, which is so beautiful, and it's read so often, but we've got to see it in a little bit different context. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 11. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall send as a signal for the peoples, of him shall be the nation, shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. You see the shift, dramatic shift in what Isaiah is seeing or hearing or being guided by the Spirit of God to say. What is described here is the completion of the establishment of this kingdom he's talking about. And of course, Isaiah, we can see in his writing, he's thinking about that time that the Jewish people are going to come back a second time. And I'm going to get into that. And that's part of the reason I wanted to describe to you the northern and southern kingdoms, return of one and not the other. But first of all, we're looking at this section, and we see natural enemies, predators and prey that live in peace. Okay, we don't see that. We don't see bears and cows grazing together. We don't see children playing over snake holes without any fear. That's not our experience. That's not the reality of what's taking place. But, hold on. Don't look right now, but in Revelation 21, that's exactly what's described. Exactly. In a spiritual sense, this is true. Because this occurs daily as people embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. All of a sudden, the hatred is gone of their enemies. All of a sudden, they're given a new heart. And one by one, people who were once enemies are now friends. And as this world continues to contract, seemingly because of communications and satellites and our electronic devices, we find ourselves having more in common with our African and South American and Asian brothers and sisters than we do with people that look like us and talk like us and do the same things we do, but we don't have things in common with them that we do with these others in the rest of the world, because the barriers have been broken down through the love of Jesus Christ. And so the bears and the cows do graze together, spiritually, figuratively. And we can call brother and sister those who know Jesus Christ but don't understand our language and we don't understand theirs. That's the kingdom of Christ that Isaiah also talks about. In a physical, literal sense, what is described in verses 6 through 11 is yet to come. But it will come. And as we're going to see as we get further into Isaiah, he begins to talk about a new heaven and a new earth. The New Testament writers were not oblivious to that. We pick up that strain in their writings as well as the teachings of Jesus, and also the entire book of Revelation. There is more yet to come, and this kind of world is going to happen. But there are going to be some dramatic changes before it does take place. Boy, oh boy. Verse 11. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. He's talking about his people, as far as Isaiah knows, those are Jews, from all these foreign countries. This is why, I can't describe it. You and I are living in an age when the nation of Israel has been reestablished, 1949. Don't let that pass you by. This is not a matter of whether a person is a Zionist or whether they're a secular Jew. It does not matter. An actual physical nation of Israel has come into existence in 1949, and in our lives, we have seen some miraculous victories their army has accomplished that have astounded the world. This is unique. And this is something that even the commentators before 1949 could not foresee. As I read John Calvin's commentary on Isaiah, I began to realize he didn't have a clue either. We know in our lifetime the nation of Israel has been reestablished, and Jews from around the world are going there. Refugees from Ukraine, refugees from Russia, from all over Asia, from Africa. Remember the incredible rescue that Israel brought about for that one group of Jews that were in Africa? It's happening in our lifetime. Keep that in mind, because what's going on in this prophecy has a lot to do with our lives right now. Then we get to verses 12 through 16. And those verses, again, are in a poetic form, and I'll be the first to admit to you, they are hard to understand if they're to be meant literally or figuratively. But the overall message is they are written to reaffirm the fact the nation of Israel will be reestablished from people all over the world. And that prophecy has been completed in our lifetime. Now get this in historical perspective. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus Christ, writes this down. Jesus Christ comes, so in our calendars, particularly as Christians, we have 1 A.D. Everything before that was before Christ. Everything after that is in the year of our Lord, after Christ. 700 years. Now here are you and I, 2022, and in a small section of 2000, there is this understanding. The nation of Israel has been reestablished. God is accomplishing His plan. And we get to see one incredibly definite indicator of that in this particular event. And as I do more reading on this, I find out that in the nation of Israel, there are Christian missionaries there, and you're seeing a combining of the people of Israel, the Jews, by race, by ethnicity, are becoming Christians, completed Jews, Messianic Jews, whatever name you want to apply. They're in both kingdoms. They're in their nation of Israel physically, and they're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ spiritually. Fascinating. Fascinating. And we get to see what's going to happen. But there's some things that come with that perspective that are very important as we wrap up this particular lesson. God has a plan, and it's being fulfilled. As outrageous as it may seem, as stupendous as it may seem, God has a plan, and it will be fulfilled. Nothing can keep that from happening. All through Scripture, we know God changes the hearts of rulers and kings and nations. Some He hardens, some He softens. He is moving the pieces around as He wants them to be moved, all to come to a culmination of the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of new heavens and a new earth, when these words in chapter 11, verses 6 through 11, will be literally true. We have eyes to see and we have ears to hear. To someone who doesn't know Christ, this is ridiculous. This is fantasy. This is wishful thinking. This is racist. It can be anything. But with the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us, we have eyes to see. We have ears to hear. Look, look. God is at work. So it's an incredible basis for hope and for joy. And it's not just to keep under a bushel. Because of the hope and the joy we have in knowing what's going to happen, we've got to get the word out. Now, I love being able to say this in a class where there are missionaries and pastors who have retired. And we did our best. We've done what we could. But it's not just directed to missionaries and pastors. It's to every single Christian. Get the word out. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one Isaiah was talking about. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Turn to Him and give Him your life. Do not despair. God is at work. I did pick one New Testament passage to read. Couldn't resist. John chapter 5, verses 19 through 24. Listen to this. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. That's what Isaiah was talking about. And Jesus knew his Isaiah. Jesus had his understanding of who he was by reading and learning and memorizing the Old Testament from Genesis all the way through the prophets, Psalms. He knew them, and he knew they were talking about him. Do not despair. God is at work. He has provided a Savior whose kingdom will increase until Christ returns. The media may tell us the church is dwindling. Our experience may tell us that there doesn't seem to be that Christian attitude any longer in our nation. And sometimes our hearts tell us that too, because they see things that are affirmed that had never been affirmed before. We see a culture coming apart. Why? Because they've abandoned the truth of God's word. And as a nation, you've heard me say this, and I continue to believe, we were raised up, among all other reasons, to get the word out to the rest of the world that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and we have flubbed it. We have sent out missionaries. Many of us have given our lives. We've left our mothers and fathers, our homes, our native lands. We've gone to tell other people. But as a country, we have begun to spend our money all on ourselves and not on sending others out. It's about our comfort. It's about our convenience. It's about what's nice for us. And I think our time is past, unless God brings a revival. And the clock is ticking. The nation of Israel has been reestablished. The kingdom of God continues to grow from heart to heart. But at some point, Jesus Christ is coming back. And every Christian that I have been able to read from the very beginning of the church until now has been convinced that in their lifetime, Christ was returning. Well, guess what? I'm part of the group. Because of what Isaiah is saying here, what we've seen happen in history, we have a message to tell still to our neighbors, to anyone who will listen, whose heart is not hardened, and around the world. So, after I read Isaiah chapter 5, verse 9, you should know what hymn I'm going to read. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. From utmost east to utmost west, where'er man's foot hath trod, by the mouth of many messengers goes forth the voice of God. Give ear to me, ye continents, ye isles, give ear to me, that the earth may be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. March we forth in the strength of God, with the banner of Christ unfurled, that the light of the glorious gospel of truth may shine throughout the world. Fight we the fight with sorrow and sin to set their captives free, that the earth may be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. All we can do is nothing worth unless God blesses the deed. Vainly we hope for the harvest tide till God gives life to the seed. Yet, nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. He's coming back. Let's pray. Lord, this is your truth. A truth that has been ridiculed and laughed at and misunderstood for generations, for all ages. And yet by the power of your Spirit, we know, we understand, we can see, we can hear that you're at work. And through this man, whom we will rejoice to see in heaven ourselves, this man Isaiah, called apart by you and faithfully writing down these truths of prophecy for us to meditate on, to luxuriate in, to prepare our lives by, have been kept for us. Oh Lord, thank you that we look forward to the future, not afraid, that we will not despair, because we have hope in knowing how the story ends. Help us, Lord, to be open to ways to get your truth out to others, that we will be found faithful upon your return. For it is in Christ's name we ask. Amen.